The procedure is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning. And this will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, the opportunity to check problems at the door for concentration on solutions this evening. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us the opportunity to continue our advance in the knowledge of your perfect system. We are aware of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We pray that this evening, as we contribute our positive volition and a willingness to learn, that he would guide and direct us in those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. There has been expressed to me some interest in how to order the audio and video tapes of the tribute weekend. And it's really quite simple. If you will get one of the envelopes to Theme Bible Ministries that are on display to my right here, and you can use a audio tape order form in order to get both, although Joe Henra has duplicated some of the video tape order blanks that we had one of, and she was able to copy several. And here's the key. The video code number is 553. The audio code number is 555. And there, the audio contains three different tapes, so when it asks you how many tape numbers, it's 1 through 3. So if you want the audio tapes, that's series 555, lessons 1 through 3. If you want video, it's series 553, and of course there's only one tape there. The series is called 50th Anniversary Celebration. So that helps you know how to fill out these forms. And if you run out of video forms, then you can use an audio form. The key is to put the right numbers down, and they will understand in Houston. This evening, we are continuing our study in the concept of Pleroma. As you know, we have been noting the heart of Lucifer and his fall. It is Lucifer who has set the precedent for all erroneous thought from that moment on, both angelic and human. And therefore, we find a lot of similarities between the fall of Lucifer and the modus operandi of the human prior to salvation and the cosmic believer after salvation. We have noted in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, that Lucifer was imputed maximum wisdom at the moment of his creation. And it is important for you to remember that all angels were created instantaneously, ex nihilo, in eternity past. And in the case of Lucifer, he was created with maximum wisdom, for he was given the ultimate responsibility to supervise the entire angelic congregation. And so he was imputed maximum wisdom into his heart. And his heart has come up in Ezekiel 28:17, which is Ezekiel's verse that summarizes the first and second falls of Lucifer. And the first half of the verse goes back and summarizes his first fall, which we've already studied in verses 15 and 16. Now in verse 17 it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor." Now the two words we're going to emphasize quite intensively here, the words heart and wisdom, and heart is where we are. We've taken the time to examine the heart as a part of the soul's mentality, and so we've examined the soul, and our soul is the very same as far as its essence is concerned as that of the angels. But their mentality is quite superior to ours. And the only thing that is equal between the two creatures is volition. Our volition is free, as was theirs. And therefore, when it says heart, it is speaking of the mentality, which for Lucifer is quite superior to ours. Nevertheless, the heart, as the Bible calls it in translations, the heart is where our doctrine is stored and our knowledge and long-term memory. The word is cardia, and it is best translated stream of consciousness. It is where you have long-term memory of all knowledge. And it is where you're able to gain wisdom. Wisdom being one of the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness as it is identified in Scripture. And so in our study, we've been noting the heart as a part of the mentality of the soul. And in paragraph C, we're noting specifically the heart of Lucifer. And it says here that his heart was lifted up because of beauty. We went back to Ezekiel 28:12 to note his maximum wisdom. And the word maximum, we pointed out on Sunday, is mellow. That's M-E-L-O. And the New Testament word in the Greek is pleroma. That's P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Pleroma. And pleroma, as well as mellow, means fullness. And to be filled up to the maximum. And figuratively, it has to do with one that is perfect, complete, or full of wisdom. Now, this is accomplished on the human level by spiritual growth. And we've examined the methods of spiritual growth for the church age believer in recent studies. We even pointed out that there can be a fullness of wickedness in the soul of the individual. The word wickedness is found in Romans 1:28 and 29. In full knowledge, they, the unbelievers, rejected having God after careful examination. That's negative volition at gospel hearing. As a result of that, God gave them over to a worthless mind. God is under no obligation to the unbeliever once the gospel has been presented to them. The unbeliever is, of course, protected by God until they can objectively hear the gospel and then study and mule and concentrate over precisely what it means. And they have the opportunity to use their volition to respond positively to it. But free will requires no coercion. Free will requires no cajoling. Simply a presentation of the facts where free will may objectively decide whether or not to accept this as truth. And so when the gospel is presented, if the unbeliever says, no, I do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that his work on the cross is significant to my eternal future, that I actually have a sin problem that was resolved by him, all of that sounds quite fine, but it is nothing more than mythology, it is fable, a fairy tale even. Surely it is more complicated than this simply to believe in Christ. And no, I don't believe that. I believe that my good works will eventually provide whatever afterlife there happens to be. Well, that person has gone negative volition to the presentation of the gospel. And that's what we see in verse 28 here. And once the gospel is presented accurately, and once the individual is brought to an academic understanding of that information by the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit, at that point, the person's volition is free to accept or reject. And if he rejects, God's obligation to that individual is over, although he may be gracious and enable that person other opportunities to hear the gospel and later respond. But omniscience is perfectly aware of those things, and therefore all of that is inserted into the divine decrees. In this case, we find from Paul that once the gospel is presented and rejected, that God gives them over to a worthless mind. And with that worthless mind, they do those evil things which are improper. And evil things which are improper is to violate the mandates of the eternal Logos. Integrity of the integrity of God, as we will establish, is His love. And His love is expressed through many other attributes. Primarily, His integrity is held together by His righteousness and His justice. The righteousness of God establishes the standard. The standard is really the policy of divine love. Love operates on policy, and that policy actually gets established by divine righteousness. It is absolute, it is unalterable, it is immutable. Therefore, the divine standard is God's perfect righteousness and those things that He decrees to be right and upstanding. The wheel tracks of righteousness is what we've called them. Now, justice is going to do the duty of protecting divine righteousness. And whatever righteousness demands, justice is going to execute. And whenever righteousness sees compliance with its standards, then it demands that justice bless the creature that so complies, be it angelic or human. However, whenever righteousness sees a violation of the divine standard, it demands of justice that punishment and discipline be imposed upon the creature who is in noncompliance. Therefore, the books are constantly balanced, God's integrity is protected, and His love is therefore the source of all management throughout the system. He blesses us in love, He disciplines us in love, He punishes us in love, and He even judges the unbeliever in love. How is that possible? Because all mankind is going to be given, those who are yet to be born, those who have already died, those presently alive. All members of the human race at some point will be given the opportunity to respond to the love of God. For God loved the world so much that He, God, gave, no strings attached. The verb there has to do with no works, no strings. God gave, no questions asked. That shows His unconditional love for the entire human race. God gave His uniquely born Son to all of us. His Son was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He had to be there voluntarily in order to be a valid substitute. And as He hung there, He had to answer two questions. First of all, will you receive the imputation of the sins of the entire world? And He said, yes, I will. And those sins were imputed to Him. And then He had to answer the question, will you be judged for all of these sins instead of those people who committed them? And He said, yes, I will. That was personal love for God. The reception of the sins was unconditional love toward the human race. And He was judged in our place. Huper plus ego. He was our substitute. And that is a very important point, because what that says is that all mankind was loved unconditionally by God through the sacrifice of Christ. He loved us so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever, and that's unlimited atonement, whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. So what is required in order to have eternal life? It is a positive response to the demonstrated love of God. Yes, I believe in Christ. Those who say no to that grace offer of eternal life have therefore rejected the love of God. And in love, God is then actually required by His integrity to judge that individual for all eternity. And there's been a special place provided for that eternal judgment called the lake of fire. That individual, after having rejected Christ as Savior, then moves into the worthless mind category. And therefore, he does those evil things which are improper. Ultimately, it says in verse 29, he becomes filled, and the word there is the verb pleroo, which is the verb form of pleroma, filled with all categories of wickedness. And we have defined that in previous studies. The Hornada study, we developed the phrase wheel tracks of wickedness. And this is, of course, those evil things which are improper. And a few are given here. Inordinate desire, evil, jealousy, murder, dissension, deceit, malice. It goes on all the way down to verse 30. These things that are called improper. So you can have fullness in the soul of wisdom. You can have full wisdom by advancing in the plan of God, learning His word, and making application. By the same token, you can have fullness of wickedness if you're an unbeliever or a cosmic believer. You absorb the thinking of the cosmos, and that becomes your own personal standard. And these are evil things which are improper. Now, for the believer in the church age, he reaches pleroma status when he arrives at spiritual maturity. That never fails when I have a series of visuals to use that they put this monstrosity up here. And this really doesn't fit, but I'll stick it up there anyhow. This is the visual we're looking at on Sunday. And pleroma status is attained by the advance that the believer makes in his spiritual growth. Now, we've examined spiritual growth quite recently, but what this particular diagram is pointing out is that spiritual growth must advance in a double column. And this double column actually is revealed in a passage of Scripture that we are currently noting, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Now, we were able to get through two verses before time caught us on Sunday. Let me review for you these first two verses because they are a buildup for verses 18 and 19. Verse 16, that He, that's God, may give you. Please note the grace verb here, that God gives you something, no strings attached. You're given all of the assets necessary for spiritual growth. Whether you use them or not is up to your free will. But if you offer free will, God is going to use those assets under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach you all that is knowable about the Christian way of life. That He may give you, and then there's a phrase here, according to the riches of His glory, to become strengthened by association with power through the personal agency of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. And the personal agency of the Holy Spirit here is, first of all, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, followed by His mentorship. The fact that under the filling ministry and with your positive volition, He will teach your human spirit all things. And as you acquire academic understanding of these doctrinal concepts, your volition is free to accept or reject. And if you say, yes, I believe that, then divine thought is transferred to the cardia. And we took a long time, 3 hours, examining 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which shows that process of the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit, the human spirit acquiring academic understanding in the mentality of the soul, and then with positive volition, how the Holy Spirit transfers the information to the cardia, where it becomes epinosis, knowledge that is beyond human knowledge. Therefore, it not only takes a supernatural teacher to understand biblical truths, it also takes supernatural information. And that information comes from the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit teaches it to us. That is the subject of verse 16, that He may give you by association with power through the personal agency of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. And in our inner being there references metabolization of epinosis doctrine into the cardia by means of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So that, why verse 16? So that Jesus Christ may be at home in your hearts through doctrine. He is at home in your heart, your cardia, your stream of consciousness, where your thoughts of divine knowledge are retained and actually are processed into 7 different compartments of the soul's mentality. We will study them very shortly. Again, we've done it before. And the reason we're looking at it now is because it is within the mentality of Lucifer's soul where the first sin originated. And it is within his cardia that he was deceived by his own arrogance. And because he was arrogant, he developed a revolutionary idea and pursued it under the 5 assertions. And 1/3 of the angelic creation followed him. Therefore, all of the thought processes he went through, we do as well under the power of our sinful nature, our first husband. And so we'll see the correlations between all of this before we're done. But in verse 2, we see that Jesus Christ may be at home in your heart is the desired end to all of this. And that is accomplished through doctrine. When you, having been firmly rooted and established in a secure place in love. Now, being firmly rooted has to do with the knowledge of basic doctrine through spiritual growth. So your doctrinal advance is this left column here. That's where you acquire epinosis knowledge through Bible study. This is your knowledge and cognizance of divine thought. You are, according to this verse here, established in a secure place as you do this. And what is that secure place? Your knowledge of the love of God for you. You never are secure in your Christian walk until you get a very secure knowledge and understanding of God's love for you. Our understanding of love is so contorted today, it almost makes it dangerous for me to get up here and talk to you about it
because your definitions of love are so different from that of the Bible. The Bible's concept of love has to do with integrity, and integrity has to do with submitting to righteous standards and not deviate from them. And justice has to do with God's guarding of that divine standard. And when we observe right doing, we can be encouraged by that. We can be motivated by that. And that motivation and encouragement is based on our knowledge and understanding of the divine standard. We know what is right, and therefore we applaud those things that comply with it. However, when we observe those things that are wrongdoing, we're able to identify that because we recognize the fact that it deviates from the ultimate standard. Therefore, we repudiate these things. In our soul, we denounce that. We say, I do not accept that. I will not associate with it. I will not comply with that. Why? Because I must remain loyal to the divine standard. That is Christian integrity. And without Christian integrity, you can't make the advance. So with Christian integrity, you can identify wrongdoing and say, I repudiate that. But you may not, you shall not, you're not given the prerogative to enter into emotion. For when you do, you become angry at what people do or say. And you therefore decide in your own mind, something must be done about it. And therefore you begin to pursue some system whereby you're going to execute your own system of justice. You're going to be a vigilante. You're going to track people down with clipboards and inform them about how evil they've been. And that is not your prerogative. You are a priest. You're not a judge. Jesus Christ is the priest. He is the high priest of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Therefore, when you see wrongdoing, your duty is to identify it and say, I reject that. And that rejection is not emotion. It is identification of error as the behavior or the comment is compared to the divine standard. And you reject that in your soul as something that is wrong, but you do not judge the individual. You leave that to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And that is the only way that you can survive in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And the application there, by the way, is called unconditional love. God so loved the world. See, that is unconditional love. While we were yet His enemies, He demonstrated His love toward us. Unconditional love. And what we have to learn about is the love of God. The love of God says, I have always loved all of my creatures from all eternity with maximum love that never deviates. Now, when you understand that, you begin to understand how you are expected to love your fellow man. Unconditional love. It never varies. It never deviates. What they do is inconsequential. Your job is to keep your eye on the objective and keep moving forward. And when you become emotional, you have deviated from wheel tracks of righteousness to wheel tracks of wickedness, and you've placed yourself in the same arena as your antagonist. And that is where people become involved in fighting among the brethren. And that is not the Christian way of life. So what we see in verse 17 is the advance over here in epinosis knowledge. And as you do that, you acquire knowledge of the love of God. And when you learn about the love of God, that eventually develops into a love for God. And your love for God, after having learned about God's love of you, then that is reciprocal love. That's reciprocity. You pay back God the same love that He offers to you. And that is a motivation, and it is an encouragement for you to continue the advance. Now, you will note that these things happen simultaneously, and I want you to see how this occurs. Let's note some commas that I've got here in verse 17, which is a corrected translation. So that Jesus Christ may be at home in your hearts through doctrine, when you, and then there's a comma, and then there's a comma down at the end of the verse following the word love. And then in verse 18, it starts by saying, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now, how are you able to comprehend with all the saints? Jesus Christ, in order for Him to be at home in your heart, what is the environment for this? Between the commas, we see two things. First of all, having been firmly rooted. And having been firmly rooted has to do with your doctrinal advance, knowledge, first of all, of basic Bible doctrines through spiritual growth, that ultimately reveals to you the love of God. Now, that is the left column that you see on the board. And then it says, having been firmly rooted and, a second factor, established in a secure place in love. That is the second column. That is reciprocity based on your knowledge of doctrine that reveals to you the love of God. Now you are developing love for God. And love for God becomes a motivation for you to continue that advance. And if your love for God and your advance in doctrinal truth move forward together, side by side in this double column, then you eventually will reach pleroma. You will fill up your soul, your cardia, with all of the doctrines necessary to execute the Christian way of life, become an invisible hero, and you will also be a winner in the angelic conflict. Now, without commentary, verses 16 and 17, that he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, to become strengthened by association with power through the personal agency of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Jesus Christ may be at home in your hearts through doctrine, when you, having been firmly rooted and established in a secure place in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth. Under the biblical mandate to grow in grace, the believer must inculcate biblical doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. However, for this column to continue its advance, there must be motivation. The required motivation comes from a reciprocal love for God, and these two columns thus form a mutual flank, each protecting the other. This is brought to our attention in verses 16 and 17. Now, spiritual advance is thus accomplished by a system of thinking that includes inculcation of the Word of God and a motivation based on one's knowledge of the love of God. So the motivation is from the love of God, inculcation from the Word of God. They go together, they form the advance, and therefore the double columns must move forward towards spiritual maturity simultaneously. Now, when the believer comes to understand the love of God, then he reciprocates with a personal love for God. The sequence that the Bible recognizes is the love of God is first directed toward us, followed by our love for God. We see that in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. And it is important to see where the love of God first occurs. This won't fit, but we can note it in part. Eternity past is where the love of God for us began. And that love is immutable. It is unalterable. It doesn't change. It doesn't increase or decrease. It is an absolute. It never varies. And that is the love of God. And for the church age believer, he learns of this unalterable love that God has for us. He learns how that love was demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. See, that is a demonstration of God's love. God has always loved us, but how do we really know this? How do we come to a knowledge of the love of God? The most astounding demonstration of all of God's expressions of His love is the work of Christ on the cross, the provision of the Savior, and how Jesus Christ was God's own uniquely born Son, and God willingly sacrificed Him, gave Him up for sacrifice. And Jesus Christ's love comes into view as well. He willingly offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. Now, all of this is a demonstration of God's love for us, and He did it for us before we were saved. He did it for us in eternity past, therefore He did it for us when we were His enemies, thus indicating unconditional love for the entire human race, as well as substantiating the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And so in the church age, we learn of these things, and that is where we develop our motivation to learn more about God. And our motivation is love for God. And our love for God is that very important motivational factor that keeps the whole system moving forward. And we see that in 1 John 4:19. We love reciprocally because He, God, first loved us unconditionally. Point 16. God's love, therefore, is tantamount to His integrity. It depends. His integrity is made up of all of the attributes that you've been studying. But in one word, His integrity is defined as His love. Now, how is it expressed? It is expressed in many different ways. And primarily, the glue that holds it all together is righteousness and justice and grace. Righteousness establishes the standard upon which God's love operates. And it's not going to deviate from that standard. God's integrity would fall apart if He allowed His righteousness to be challenged. Therefore, justice is established to protect righteousness. And therefore, it will execute jurisprudence where required. And it will, of course, deliver great blessings where it is permitted. Then grace is the policy behind both. You're disciplined in grace. You're blessed in grace. Everything falls under God's grace provisions. It all was determined by Him in eternity past. Therefore, God's love is tantamount to His integrity. The attributes of divine essence are composites expressing His love, and taken together, they constitute divine. Love. 17. Divine love is not a part of divine integrity. It is divine integrity. So we have this chart here, which is new. You will note that outside the circle, we have now the love of God. And that constitutes the integrity of God. And inside the circle, you have composites that express the love of God. And the first composite we see here is His righteousness, the absolute standard of divine love. Justice. Justice is given the duty of protecting this absolute standard. And it does so through jurisprudence. And it will do whatever righteousness demands. And whatever righteousness demands will be executed in grace. And God is able to manage all of these things because He has total omniscience of every thought, decision, and action that has ever been created in the souls of men or angels. And all of this, therefore, is managed by His unique essence. And so this double column advance toward the high ground of spiritual maturity protects each other's flank. Now let's note Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. And in order to do so, I'm going to go back and I'm going to eliminate the introduction of the double columns in verse 17. In other words, that commentary between the two commas. And let's go back to Ephesians 3:16 and start again. That He may give you by association, that He may give you to become strengthened by association with power through the personal agency of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, so that Jesus Christ may be at home in your hearts through doctrine, when you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth. Now, to be able to comprehend with all the saints has to do with spiritual growth that occurs in a group, but under the privacy of the royal priesthood. According to the biblical mandates, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is called the local church. There are many who would like to circumvent that. They don't like church. I can hardly blame them in many cases. But because they haven't found a right church somewhere doesn't mean that somehow the church has lost its importance in the church age. Therefore, the search should be ongoing to find some place where you can go and study the Word of God and grow in grace. There's a pastor out there somewhere that will teach you consistently enough so that you can get this left column going. What about those who don't go to church? How do they do their spiritual growth? I've heard people say over the period of my experience in ministry that, oh, I don't need a church. I can be a good Christian by not going to church, they say. And I believe that that is possible. I believe if you're consistent with the media that's available across this country, that that is possible. If you're in a geographic location where there are no pastors teaching the truth, or at least not doing it consistently. So you find somebody that is doing it, and you find those that have a tape ministry, an internet or telephone hookup, and you go to that and you go consistently. And you can grow in grace under that system. But the idea of just staying home and reading your Bible and catching this dude on TV every Sunday, that's not going to cut it. You're not going to make that. Those people are wackos anyhow. So what you have to do is get in this left column over here. Get in the left column and make consistent advance. And what is the biblical prescription here? Get in a local church, learn under a pastor teacher, under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand how to have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, you don't even understand the basics of the Christian way of life. It is rebound your sins, get the filling of the Spirit, get your spotted bottom in a Bible class, and under the mentorship of the Spirit, He will teach you all things. He will teach first of all your human spirit. It will make it academically perspicuous to you. And then you can say, I believe that. That becomes divine cognizance in your cardia that you can use the rest of your life under pressure to make decisions and also solve problems. And this is where you have wisdom, actually. Wisdom is knowing what doctrines to use under pressure without having to go through a lot of hand-wringing in prayer. A lot of people get under pressure. They say, I'm going to go into prayer here. And they pray for 7 or 8 weeks about something that ought to be decided on 7 or 8 weeks before. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. Doctrine is a problem-solving device. Prayer is supposed to be for protection. It is not a problem-solving device where when you are presented with a huge problem, I'm going to pray about it. No, you must decide about it, and you must do it now with doctrine in your soul. The point I'm making is to pray about your problem is not going to give you the answer. Why is that? Because only that doctrine resident in your cardia is usable to you. You can't borrow knowledge from anyone else. You can't go call a friend on the phone and say, you know, you've been at this doctrine about 55 years longer than I have. And I know you know. It's in your soul. I know you're a spiritual giant. You tell me what to do today. And the person would say, well, you give me the facts. What's going on here? And you say, well, here's the whole schmeal. And the person says, well, that's very clear to me. What you would do is A, B, C, and D. And he says, thank you very much. That's called counseling, by the way. And the person goes out and does A, B, C, and D, and whoa, it all irons out for them. But what on earth are they going to do the next day or the next week when a similar problem or another problem occurs, and they don't know what to do, and they call Fred on the phone, and lo and behold, Fred died of a heart attack last night. And Fred's whole inventory of ideas is gone. And so what is he going to do? Who's he going to ask now? He's going to pray about it. And I'm telling you, Jesus is not going to come tell him what to do. He needs to be in Bible class and learn this, get it in his own cardia, and with his own epinosis and his own wisdom, know what to do. That is called wisdom, and that is called ultimately pleroma, when you are have cognitive invincibility. There's nothing that the cosmos can present you that you can't resolve from your inventory of ideas. Now, that's where you go in the left column, but you have to have motivation for that, to keep it going. Why are you doing this? To be the spiritual king of the mountain? To be able to win the debates on the chat rooms on the internet? Is that what you're doing this for? People tell me such and such about these debate rooms, or what do they call it? Chat rooms. Who are these people? Chat rooms. What are they doing there? Can you imagine the chaos there? You've got people you don't even know from all over the world spewing their own theology into the TV little screen there. And then you type back your response, your debate, your retort. Now, who's growing here? It's a contest. It's like that guy that gives away $1 million to people provided they know who the current president is. Same deal. It's just no money involved, I don't think. It's arrogance, I think. Where you need to be is in a Bible class, developing your own soul to the point that you can get through your day and do so without getting out of fellowship. And if you can do that, friend, you're going to save America. You will be an invisible hero. And so we see here that you will be able to comprehend with all the saints. And how do you do that? Well, here you are.
All of you are saints. You do understand that, the concrete block figure out in the front yard, it is not a saint. Most likely in hell, eventually. The true saints are those who have believed in Christ. And whenever you see Paul begin a book, or Peter, or others, they address the saints. And hagios is the word. Hagios means set apart for special service. Who are those people? Members of the royal priesthood. Members of the royal family. Those who believe in Christ in the church age. We're all saints. So what's your name? Is your name Fred? Then you're Saint Fred. We won't call you that, but that's the idea. And with that title, you may come into the local church and as a saint and as a royal priest grow in grace. But you do it as a private individual. In other words, when I say the final amen tonight, none of you are going to turn to the other one and say, "Did you get that?" No husband should look at his wife and say, "You got that, didn't you?" No, none of that. See, everybody is their own private priest. And you get up and you walk out of here, stoic if necessary, and you go out there and you fight another round in the cosmos. Now, listen to this. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width. What is the width of this plan? Well, I think we can define it with this one right here, although we don't have enough room. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. You got that? Now, that is the width. The unalterable love of God from eternity past to eternity future. Now, that's pretty broad and pretty wide. It's so wide. You know that old spiritual, "My heaven is so wide you can't get around it"? Well, my chart is so wide we can't get it on here. And that, I guess that's a good teaching aid, because you can see God's love is eternity past and then eternity future. That is what is the width. The unalterable love of God from eternity past to eternity future. Then you have the length. The advance of the believer related to the double columns and the function of rebound. And I won't do it here on the chart, we'll do it this way. I've given you this diagram before, and this is going to define our next category called the length. This is the advance in the Christian way of life. And so you have the moment of... I've got a dead soldier here. You've got this point here in your life. Now, I don't know how old you were before you became a believer, but whatever that is. For me, I was about 10. Miss Dixie Jernigan evangelized all of the kids that went to her Sunday school room at the First Church in Troy every Sunday. I'll never forget it. First order of business was the gospel. And I have no idea which Sunday it was I believed in Christ. But it was one of those years that I was in her Sunday school class. And I estimate 10. Okay, so that's the date for me. How about you? When were you saved? All right, whenever you were saved, that's when your spiritual life begins. And some people don't do squat with their spiritual life. They're imputed 40 things at the moment. Even at 10 years of age, you're imputed all of these things. And what do you do with them? I don't think I need church. I'm a fine person. And they don't do anything. And they can go all the way to physical death and never do squat. Now, they will go to heaven, but they'll be naked for all eternity. And so you don't want that. Nobody here looks that good. So what we want to do is try and put something on. And you want to dress yourself up in escrow blessings. And how do you do this? You grow in grace. And what is this next word here? The length. That's the advance that this thing here is trying to show. Where's my advance chart? I'll come back to that. This is the advance. And we want to get to pleroma. We want to fill up our soul with this wisdom. So we go back to here. You start going to Bible class, say, like me, at age 30. So you wasted, what did I waste, 20 years there? My math's not good, but I think I blew 20 years here. So I'm flatlining up to this point. In fact, there's a lot of this spinning down here. This is reversionism. And yeah, I think so. But at age 30, there was a reconstruction project that began. And that's Romans 12, 2. And this flat line never gets too much off the ground for a little while. And then you, after a few weeks or months, you get enough doctrine where things start coming together. And then this thing has a real upward swing here. And you start taking in doctrine pretty rapidly.
And then it levels off as you get more, and then you want to move on toward the high ground. Now, this right here takes a while. And this is spiritual maturity. This is where you reach pleroma. This is where you have cognitive invincibility. This is where you execute the adult spiritual life. And this takes maximum Bible doctrine resident in the cardia. But you keep this advance going, you will reach spiritual maturity. We have also classified that as Santa Fe. Now, that is the length, and the length is a long, hard row to hoe. We call it also the route you take, the Jornada. What is the width, the length, the height, execution of the plan of God for the church age? And when you get up here, this is where you execute with great efficiency the plan of God in your dispensation, the sophisticated spiritual life. And then finally, the depth. This also is realistic and shows us that along the way there is failure, but we know how to recover from failure. And because of the dependency that we have upon God's grace provision of rebound, we're able to continue the advance. So the depth has to do with the failure of the carnal believer to rebound, but realization that the love of God remains undiminished. And this will contribute to your motivation and encouragement. For as you move along this line here in your spiritual growth, you are going to have times where you're going to fail and do so miserably. In fact, I have shown the line moving upward consistently here. But more realistically for all of us, it would look more like this. As your Christian life advances, you have a rock and roll. And you can even do this, like stock market, you know. But eventually, you get to spiritual maturity. And so what happens down here? What happens on these places? What happens here? That is where you make poor decisions from a position of weakness. That's where you get involved in sin. That is where someone has offended you. Someone has abused you, taken advantage of you, and you reacted to that through emotion. And the emotion was anger. Anger about what's been done to you. You are a legitimate victim. What was done to you was indeed wrong. And the person who did it to you is no question about it, is the culprit. So what are you going to do about it? Well, what you do on many occasions, as we've studied from Ephesians 4, is you become angry. And if that anger is not taken care of by rebound and application of certain pertinent doctrines by nightfall, remember that passage, do it before you go to bed, then the next day you wake up with those embers covered with the ashes of bitterness. And when that person enters the room, you may smell the perfume, you may hear the voice, whatever it is that acts as a vector, it will breathe air on those ash-covered embers, and the flames will then erupt. And when those flames erupt, you have a new form of anger called thumos, and that is where bitterness comes forward. And if you don't deal with that, you've got this whole rock and roll going on for a while. And during this process here, you begin to develop other sins that go along with the anger. Not only is there bitterness, you begin to think, how can I get retribution here? I want retribution. So you move into revenge motivation. And revenge motivation is a plotting phase where you think, how can I see them bleed? I'm going to figure out how to see this dude bleed. And so that becomes, once you execute that, that's revenge tactics. And revenge tactics may include overt sins where you get involved in Donnybrooks, even murder. Christians murder people because they can't control their emotion. That's the depth. You don't want to go there, but we do along the way. This is the Jornada. The Jornada is filled with things that will distract you on your trek to Santa Fe. But nevertheless, if you stay the course, you eventually make it to Santa Fe, and that's where you execute to the maximum the Christian way of life, and you do so to the point of your physical death. You have escrow blessings in time, and that will be parlayed into escrow blessings for eternity. That's where you wear the uniform of glory, don yourself with the royal order of the morning star. these kinds of things become a reality at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is what is encompassed in Ephesians 3:18 and becomes the end result of the double column advance. That is pleroma. That is where you have maximum glorification of God. You're occupied with Christ. And not only that, you are an invisible hero. Now look at verse 19. Verse 18 begins, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints and to get to know, verse 19, to get to know the love of Christ which goes beyond academic knowledge, that goes beyond gnosis. Now remember in our study of grace apparatus for perception, I don't know if I brought that one. You can understand a lot about Christ academically. I want to tell you that understanding the love of God toward us through His provision of Jesus Christ is something that is going to broaden your appreciation for your Savior. For you will learn that there is a greater love out there than anything the human race can exhibit or even understand. And that when you begin to understand this and move it over into the cardia, that is when you have legitimate love for God. And that love for God becomes a motivation. And if that double advance continues, then you will get to know the love of Christ which goes beyond gnosis. And if it's beyond gnosis, what is it? It's epinosis doctrine in your cardia. It is cognizance of divine thought. You know, you appreciate what God has done for you and what Christ accomplished for you. With the result, now what's the result of all of this? That you may be filled to all fullness. And that is pleroma, reaching the high ground of spiritual maturity. And all of that, it says, comes from the source of God, which means that all of this functions under grace. If you make it to spiritual maturity, you make it by following the double column. You are involved in consistent Bible study and spiritual growth on an academic level, and you're motivated to continue that advance by your love for God. And what is the end result? That you may be filled in all fullness, pleroma, from the source of God. That is His policy of grace. And when we get there, and all of the phenomenal blessings that righteousness demands that justice impute to us have nothing to do with us but with the grace of God. And therefore, you maintain your humility, even though you're blessed exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Now that is Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, and it takes into account the concept of pleroma, how we can achieve fullness of wisdom. Lucifer was imputed this to his cardia at the moment of his creation. We have to acquire it through this double column advance. Point 19, if the believer is going to glorify God through invisible historical impact, then he must move forward in his Christian life by means of the double column advance upon Mount Pleroma. There's a big if clause there. If the believer is going to glorify God, and you do that through invisible historical impact, you don't seek publicity, you don't seek aggrandizement. Many people around denominational churches do things because they want praise. See their name in the bulletin, up on the marquee, have people sing songs about them, all this kind of razzmatazz. That is not what Christian service is all about. Christian service is quiet. It is many times secret and unknown to the major portion of the congregation. The spiritual gift functions whenever the Holy Spirit gives motivation. It doesn't just function when people are standing around watching. Therefore, there may be those in this congregation who function out beyond the swinging doors and do so very effectively in the cosmic conflict. But people in the church don't know about it and say, Fred never does squat around here. Well, Fred may be out there winning souls for Christ. Fred may be out there helping the downtrodden, taking care of the sick and the elderly, visiting people in the hospital. Why? Because he has the gift of helps. Whatever his motivation is, if it's from the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit, he's doing his duty as an invisible hero. And he doesn't want any aggrandizement for it. He doesn't want your applause. He doesn't care if you know about it or not. That's the proper attitude. So we see here that if you're going to glorify God through invisible historical impact, you have to move forward in your spiritual growth. And that requires the double column advance to Mount Pleroma. There has to be motivation. As you learn about the love of God, you reciprocate with love for God. That's the motivation for continuing your spiritual advance in Bible class. Point 20. To metabolize doctrine into the heart without the simultaneous development of reciprocal love for God means that the believer will fail testing for blessing. If all you do is metabolize doctrine, come to Bible class and do your notes and go home and study your notes, but you have not developed from that body of knowledge a personal love for the God of the universe, then you are going somewhere along this track here. You're going to fail momentum testing. And there is going to be a great day in your life to where it suddenly dawns on you that I've been going to Bible class for 3 decades now, yet I harbor anger and bitterness to damn near everybody I run into. That would be the way they would say it. Point 21. Such failure results in discouragement and rejection of rebound. Such failure results in discouragement and rejection of rebound. Discouragement. You're discouraged because things don't go your way. You've got all of this doctrinal knowledge, but you don't know how to apply it. Why? Because you're ticked off all the time. You're mad with people, angry, bitter, involved in revenge motivation, vituperation. That kind of thing. So, what are you going to do about that? You get to the point to where you love it, and you ignore rebound. You just love being out of fellowship, because it's fun tearing people down. You've attained spiritual king of the mountain among these people. You know all this doctrinal information. You know all the people in the Bible. You know, you even know who Esau's wife was. I mean, I'm sure Esau knew that. I'm sure Alex Trebek would, but not Esau. And certainly not us. I'm sure he had a wife. And you know that if you're arrogant and you lord that over people. Who is Esau's wife? I have no clue. Oh, and you're a pastor. And so you reject rebound. You reject rebound. And then you continue to dig this hole here. And I had the hole dug up here a while ago. Go back and find the hole we dug. Ooh, there's the hole right there. Reversionism. Although in church, every time the door's open, I've known them. I've been friends with them. I've rubbed elbows with them. I know these people. I hope there are none here. All doctrinal application in such a status results in legalism under the influence of the three arrogant skills. This is where legalists are born. Legalism. Legalistic boors. Legalistic prigs that strut and preen about with their knowledge, but they have no unconditional love for their fellow man because they have no love for God. Unless you have love for God, you cannot love your fellow man. No integrity. There's no integrity here. There's no compliance with the divine standard. There's no observation of the fact that the justice of God is the jurisprudence for all of this and that you leave people alone. So what if you see people fouling up? They're growing in grace. They're getting down the trail the best they know how. Leave them alone. You are a distraction for them when you make an issue of it and become legalistic. And they look at you and say, where's the grace around here? When I came here, I wondered two things. A, why do they call this church grace? B, why do they call it doctrine? Too much legalism. That's what we found here. And of course, we try to chip away at that. I never said a word. That's been 15 years ago. I'd say it now. 15 years we've worked at grace. No doctrine and apply grace. No doctrine, apply grace. Leave people alone. Don't criticize them because their advance is not as smooth and slick as yours. They're trying the best they know how. Do you know what they went through today? Do you have any idea what they went through? Do you know their background at all? Do you know the fact that they're married to a boor and a tyrant? Are you aware of that? Their children are nothing but criminals. Their mother-in-law is in prison. All of these things. Do you know this? Do you understand what they're going through? Not to mention they may have Alzheimer's. You don't know this. Leave them alone. That's legalism when you get involved in that. And you develop the three arrogant skills. 22. To develop reciprocal love motivation for God without simultaneous metabolization of doctrine into the heart also means that the believer will fail to pass testing for blessing. So now we move to the other column and we see what happens when you have nothing but reciprocal love motivation for God. You develop this whole little frenzied deal about how you love Jesus, but you never come to Bible class. And we will find out on Thursday the development of that and how it is presented to the poor blokes around them. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would encourage and motivate us by these things. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.